Good evening. This lesson is being recorded for the Sunday afternoon evening lesson, September the 27th, 2020. While we are still only meeting one time at the building, we are continuing to try to provide some extra resources for you to help you as you worship God on this Lord's Day or as you listen to this at some other point throughout the week. And once again, I want to thank you for joining me for the lesson that we have prepared here for this evening. The lesson that I have prepared for this evening is a lesson that I wish I didn't have to preach this. But this is one of those subjects that it is on my mind. And when I look at the times in which we are living right now, it's something that I think we need to give consideration to as Christians. So as we deal with problems that Christians face, and that is an ongoing series of lessons that I have developed that are available on our website, www.roseavenue.org, I want to present this lesson about combating hatred, especially as Christians. And behind this lesson is to understand that I think we have a very serious problem in our society today. And sadly, I believe that even Christians are struggling with this, some more so than others, and some obviously to greater degree than others are struggling with it. And I believe it is a sad commentary that one way to describe our times right now is that we are living in a culture of hate. We see it all around us. We are bitterly divided socially, politically, and even religiously, and maybe in other ways. And we're taking that out on each other in just hateful and ungodly ways. We're treating each other horribly, especially those who differ with us. And that's a very big concern to me. And there are so many reasons why this has taken place. And when I think about all the hatred that seems to be going on around us, there's several reasons that come to mind. But I just want to kind of briefly mention three things that I have observed that I believe are underpinnings of these things and that we need to think about as Christians. One is I'm observing that hateful behaviors seem to be justified and even encouraged in our society. And there are many who are defending these hateful behaviors. And I become extremely concerned when leaders stand up and justify wickedness, when they ever say that it's okay to do things that are hateful. When, Isaiah 5 and verse number 20 talked about woe to those who call good evil and those who call evil good, and they substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And you can go over to the book of Proverbs, and in Proverbs 17 and in verse 15, and there you can read, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." Something to take consideration to. But I see that around, and I'm just bothered by the defense and justification of wickedness. Another thing that is associated with this and is equally disturbing to me is that there's no desire for rational, honest, and open-minded discussion about subjects that we are divided over. We cannot come together and reason together as Isaiah was challenging the idolatrous Israel and Judah to do, or as you read about in Acts 17 and verse 11, where the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with readiness and they searched the scriptures. They wanted to verify the truth of something. We don't have that attitude right now. It just seems that we have set in our, so many people have set in their mind the way things ought to be. And if you don't agree with me, I have a right to attack you. I have a right to label you and to do everything I can to paint you out to be the absolute worst person in the world. And it's so disturbing that we see that going on around us. But a third thing that concerns me is that as Christians, We are seeing this bad behavior, and I cannot help but wonder, do we from time to time struggle to maintain to maintain godly attitudes when we hear this hatefulness going on around us, and it's being reported over and over, and it just seems to be getting worse and worse and worse. I think that there are Christians that from time to time we may struggle with bitterness or struggle to not become bitter, not to become angry, not to respond in kind hatefully. We struggle with whether we ought to say something in response to somebody says on Facebook, on social media or something like that. I think there are those who are struggling with hatred in their minds. And sometimes even toward brethren with whom they disagree on one subject or another. Now, the first two things that I've talked about, I don't have a whole lot of control over. And sadly, I will have to admit it. And I realize that this is just a part of the world that lies under the sway of the wicked one. But what I do want to address is that third concern. I want to talk to you and me as Christians. And I want us to address what the Bible says about the subject of hatred. And I want us to think about this as Christians. And are we struggling with our minds to keep from having these attitudes of bitterness and anger that might lead toward hatred toward others? I think in order to prevent that, we need to talk about what hatred is. And that's what this lesson is about. So let's go ahead and get started. And what I want to start with is just by talking about, what are we talking about when we say hatred? Well, the word hatred is a word that is actually defined, and this is by some Bible dictionaries, as an intense dislike of something or someone to the degree that you are hostile toward that thing or individuals. And it's a very, very powerful emotion that will affect the very fiber of who you are. It can enslave you if you don't deal with it. Now, before I actually get into talking about the Bible and hatred, I want to realize that I know there's things that the Bible talks about we ought to hate and we ought to despise it. And there's certainly a certain sense in which hatred is a good emotion when you direct it properly. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm 119 and verse 104 where David there says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." In Revelation 2 and verse 15, the Lord there talked about the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. In Amos 5 and in verse 15, Amos challenges his audience, hate evil and love good. Paul said it this way in Romans 12 and in verse 9, "I want you to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good." Or in Ephesians 5 and in verse 11, you read there, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And I could go on and on and on with passages of scripture like this that talk about how there are things that the Christian ought to despise. But I will tell you right now that even if we despise those things, that doesn't give us a right to have a hateful attitude and to hate people. And so this type of, if you want to call it righteous indignation, that's not my focus in this lesson. What I want to focus on is hatred toward man. And I want us to understand that hatred toward man is a disease of the heart. It's a disease of the heart that can divide, and it does drive wedges between people. And sometimes it becomes very bitter and violent the way that it goes. It is something that if we don't take care of it, it can actually consume us. Hatred can rob you of the joy and happiness that God wants you to have. Hatred promotes ungodly and unhealthy attitudes such as bitterness and envy, resentment, cursing, divisions, various sins of the tongue that are associated with hateful speech toward others. And it can stir these things up within us and make us miserable. Friends, there is nothing good to be said about an attitude that is driven by hate. And we need to be aware of that as Christians. The Bible talks about hatred. We have numerous examples of what we are talking about. It was hatred that caused Cain to murder Abel. 1 John 3:12 and beyond that, it deals with the fact that we are not to hate each other and so on, and he uses Cain as an example. Esau hated Jacob. Of course, I realize that Jacob had deceived him, but that didn't justify the hatred. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph because Jacob showed favoritism to him, and also the dreams that Joseph had. David had children who hated one another so much that Absalom actually murdered his brother because of what he had done. We read in scriptures of kings that hated prophets. The king Ahab in 1 Kings 22. He despises Micaiah because he doesn't tell him what he wants to hear. Jezebel despised Elijah, wanted him executed that day after the victory over the prophets of Baal. And you can go on and on with examples like this of hatred within the Old Testament. And then there was national hatred. There were nations that despised Israel, surrounding nations, some of them their distant kinsmen, and Israel hated some of these nations as well. And that's why when you read through the history of Israel and Judah and the kings and the chronicles, that you read about these wars that are taking place because of the hatred between nations that lived next to each other. Now go over into the New Testament. In the New Testament, you find Stephen being stoned to death for preaching the gospel to Jews who despised him. They did not want to hear his message. I think about Paul, who was despised to the degree, and there's no other way to describe the way that Paul was treated than with hatred. As everywhere that Paul went, these Jews would pursue him. They wanted him executed. And they persecuted him from city to city, and they would follow after him and stir up the crowds wherever they went. And can you think of a greater example of hatred than the religious leaders saying, "We got to get rid of Jesus"? And the degree to which they went to see that Jesus would be tortured as he was put to death by crucifixion. Friends, those are examples of hatred, and they show you the ugliness of hatred. There was a hatred for the Samaritans by the Jews, to the point that Jews from Galilee, when they went to Jerusalem to go to feasts, they would go out of their way to avoid the region of Samaria. Jesus didn't, but they did. So you have these ideas of hatred all throughout Scripture. And then there's passages of Scripture in the New Testament that we want to think about. Turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and in verse number 3, and we read in that text where it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," and he goes on and he talks about how in mercy he saved us. But the point that is made there is, and the point Titus is making is, this is how we used to be. And I think that's a point that we need to remind ourselves of when we think about the subject of hatred. It's a used to be type of an attitude. That shouldn't be an attitude that I have as a Christian. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, hatred is one of the works of the flesh. in 1 John 2 and in verse number 9. And I want you to turn over here, 1 John 2 and in verse number 9. And John deals with this hatred in several passages. In 1 John 2, beginning in verse 9, we read there, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Friends, that's a powerful statement. If you hate your brother, you are in darkness. You are not in the light of the Lord. And when somebody asks, "Well, that's my brother. Is that only talking about my brother in Christ?" You know, well, I can't help but think about Luke 10, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the lawyer that comes to Jesus to test him? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. The second, love your neighbor as yourself, as he answers. And the lawyer wants to justify himself, says, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, and in that parable he emphasizes that your neighbor is anybody you have the opportunity to help. I think it's the same way, in a sense, who is your brother? Your brother is anybody you have the opportunity to love. Anybody that you have the opportunity to share the Word of God with or do good for, as we'll see as we go on in the lesson. That's who your brother is. Yeah, John may be specifically emphasizing your brethren in Christ, but your brother's anyone. And there's no passage that tells you it's okay for you to hate and despise anybody. You know, so give consideration to that. Continuing over in John 3, 1 John 3 and in verse 15. You read here, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And all I can say to that again is, wow. No one who hates his brother, or no one who is a murderer, has eternal life in him. Think about that. If you hate your brother, you're no better than a murderer. That's the point. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." If you profess to love God and you hate your brother, John just outright says, you're lying. You're a liar. What a strong statement that is being made there. But that's the point. And that tells us how powerful hatred is and things that we need to think about. One Old Testament passage before we move on. Proverbs 10 and in verse number 12, we read that it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Excuse me there. Hatred stirs up strife. Basically, Solomon is saying there is hatred leads to no good. And so these are some passages of scriptures that tell us and warn us about the subject of hatred. Now, beyond God's Word, what are some things that we need to give consideration to when we think about this subject? One thing that comes to my mind is that hatred is a learned behavior. I do not believe that we are born with hatred in our hearts. And I think I speak from occasions where, you know, you see two little children that are playing together in a playground, and they may not know each other at all. But yet, because they're little children, they'll start playing together. And if there is a little fight in their midst, they'll forget about it, and they'll be playing with each other again before long. It's only when society is introduced, and when your environment in which you are raised, and you hear your parents talking, and you see what's going on around you, and you see the way that your friends behave and other things, you learn to hate. It is a learned behavior. It's not something that is there when you are a child of God or a child and you're a baby and you're firstborn. I genuinely believe that. I also believe that the hater often suffers more than the one that he hates. Somebody who has a heart that is full of hatred, I promise you he's miserable. That's not a happy person. That's not a person you want to be around. That is somebody who is given over to bitterness. That is somebody who is angry at all times. That is somebody who curses and does various other things that are associated with that. He's envious. He cannot have joy in his life when he harbors hatred in his heart toward others. You know, I think of King Saul as he realizes that David is the one who is going to take his place. And he reaches a point where he hates David. Now, David has not done a single thing wrong to Saul. Nothing. But Saul reaches a point on occasion where he has this bitterness of spirit that when he sees David in the room, he throws a spear at him to kill him, to pin him to a wall, and David has to escape. The hater often suffers more than the one that he hates. Another thing to think about is oftentimes hatred leads to destructive consequences. And I'm not just talking about the one that you hate, even though a certain consequence is you can destroy relationships. You may destroy healthy relationships that you have with others. But there are consequences. Think of somebody that murders somebody else out of anger and spite and hatred toward that individual. They may lose their freedom for the rest of their life and be put in jail out of a moment of hatred. Or in hatred, you may curse someone and it just damages and destroys a relationship. It destroys a family. There's all kinds of destructive consequences. And sometimes there's a price that you have to pay that will go with you the rest of your life, because you acted out of hatred. But even more than all of these things, one of the greatest concerns that we need to have is that hatred has eternal consequences. You go back to Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. This is the works of the flesh. And the thing that is said about hatred in Galatians 5 and verse 21 is those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If your heart is filled with hatred, you're no better than a heart that's filled with murder or fornication or adultery or anything else. Unless you take care of it, you will not enter the kingdom of God. We talked about that in 1 John 3 and in verse number 15 a few moments ago. No murderer, and remember, it's he who hates his brother is a murderer. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You're in danger of losing your soul eternally if you're consumed by hatred. If you have hatred in your heart toward others. That's how important it is that we take seriously the subject of hatred. One more thought before we get into some practical things in combating hatred. And that is, I don't want you to confuse hatred with righteous indignation and with God's wrath. You know, I can't help but think of how many people today act hatefully and act with hatred in the name of God or in the name of religion. They will call something righteous indignation and it's not righteous indignation. They will do terrible things. There have been those who in the name of God have killed people. Those who in the name of God have burned down abortion clinics and done other things. Terrorism, much of the terrorism around the world is a result of religious hatred. And they think they're doing the work of God, but they're not. We need to understand God's word is very clear that wrath belongs to Him. And the reason it belongs to Him is because He is holy and He is righteous. He is and will be a righteous judge. And you read over there in Romans 12:17-20, that you leave the vengeance to Him. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And over in James 1:19 talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then in verse 20 you read the rest of that sentence, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Friends, leave the wrath to God. Hatred leads to wrath. Hateful leads to wrathful decisions and wrathful actions. And we do not want to be caught up in those things. So what can we do about it? What can we do to combat hatred? Let me give a few suggestions as we begin to wrap this lesson up. Number one, have no part in it. And what I mean by this is you have to make up your mind. I want nothing to do with hatred. Not only am I not going to be hateful, and not only am I not going to hate, I'm not going to support those who are motivated by hatred. I think that's one of the problems that we're dealing with in our society today, is there are those who are feeding on the hatred of others, and they are responding to that hatred, whether it be hateful attitudes or hateful actions. Do not lend support to those motivated by hatred. Even if the underlying cause of what they're doing is righteous, if they're being hateful and they're engaging in hateful behaviors, have no part in that. Again, Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Have no fellowship at all. I know I'm adding that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Friends, we may not be able to control what the worldly do, but we don't have to support their worldliness. We don't have to support their wicked decisions. We don't need to defend them in the least bit if they're caught up in those behaviors. And I think we need to avoid those who are caught up in those types of behaviors. We need to run away from them. Because the only thing you can control is what you can do. And so I need to always remind myself of that. I should have no part in any way, shape, or form in hateful actions. Another thing that I ought to give consideration to is, and this is why, because I need to be a Christian. And a Christian doesn't live by hate. I am to let my light shine so that God will be glorified in me. If you're acting hatefully, if you're destroying that which belongs to somebody else, if you're destroying somebody's reputation and their light, you're not, or their life, you're not letting the light of God shine. You're not doing anything whatsoever to bring glory to Him. Remember in Philippians 2:14-15, we talked about how, and he talks about in that passage where he says there, do not do things, or do all things without complaining or disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as a light in the midst of the hatred, in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation. You be a Christian. And what that means is you do good. Over in Matthew 5 and verse 44, and I did a recent lesson on this, so I'm not going to re-preach it. But I do want to read it. Where Jesus there says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You know, who's your brother? But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You do good. You pray for them. Romans 12, verses 17 through 18 that we've already talked about. Leave it up to God. Matthew 7 and 12. The golden rule. You treat others the way you want to be treating. You know, when you think about being a Christian and you conduct your life, are you being a part of the solution or a part of the problem? Are you adding fuel to the fire or doing what you can to put the fire out? That's what we need to do as Christians. Something else that I think will help us, and this is just a practical observation, is we need to quit listening to those that promote hate. Whether it's on social media, whether it's in the news, or whether it's the friends that you're associated with, or whether it's some other source, whatever it is, if it's something that is promoting hate, get away from it. Turn it off. Oftentimes, listening to these types of things, it just stirs up the unhealthy attitudes and emotions that might lead toward hatred in your heart. Even if you don't carry out the hateful actions, is it okay to hate in the heart if you don't carry out an action? Is it okay to hate somebody? I want you to think about that based on the text that we've already talked about. And by the way, the answer is no. What is the answer? The answer is love. Doesn't that describe what the Christian is? You know, that's the essence of the Christian's very being. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, Paul there describes what love is like. And this comes on the heel of talking about how important it is that we have love. Without love, I am nothing. I can't stand before God. But then he begins to say that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in verse 8, love never fails. Friend, where in that context is a place for hate? In your heart. Where in that context is the place for acting hatefully toward somebody else? Or even harboring hateful feelings toward that somebody else? Friends, you cannot say you love somebody and hate them at the same time. You may say it, but you're lying to yourself. And we've already seen that in 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Powerful statements there for us to think about. Another thing that that might help us in dealing with hateful attitudes is look at the example of Jesus. You know, if anybody had a reason to retaliate, it was him. But I want you to remember, he's the one that taught us to love your enemy and to do good to those who spitefully use you and pray for them. He's the one that said, you treat everybody the way you want to be treated. He's the one that you read about over in 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 21. 1 Peter 2 and in verse number 21 where you read, it says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And he goes on from there. But here he says, Jesus is your example. He, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was treated with contempt and hatred, he did not retaliate with contempt and hatred. Excuse me. Jesus died for our sins. He demonstrated the greatest example of love in his life. And if you want to overcome hatred, you need to just look at the way that Jesus loves you. In spite of what you've done throughout your life. That's a reason to overcome and to combat hatred. Something else that you might need to do is you need to pray. You need to pray. If you're suffering, you go to God in prayer. Over in 1 Peter 5 and in verse number 7, we read in that text that you are to cast all your cares on Him because He cares about you. You go to God and you lay your needs before Him. You may recall over in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus in this model prayer, he talks there about how you are to, you pray to Him to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us, or forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. If you lack wisdom, you go to God and you pray to God for wisdom. Help in dealing with whatever it is that you're struggling with to make you better spiritually. So when you go to God in prayer, if you're struggling with hatred in your heart, you need to pray to God for yourself. And you need to pray to God for whatever it is that you are struggling with, that He will help you to overcome that and find a way to deal with it. And of course, you need to pray for your enemies, as we've already talked about in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 45. And again, Jesus is our example. Remember while He was on the cross, as He's being crucified to the cross and raised up to die, having been tortured, His prayer is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That shows you the love that He had. And that's Jesus praying for His enemies. And that's what we are told to do. If you're struggling with hatred in your heart, you need to go to God about that. You need to ask for forgiveness, and you need to ask for strength and help and ways to get that out of your heart, because it's destroying you within spiritually as long as you let it harbor there. Develop other attitudes that will help you subdue hatred. Other Christian attitudes such as compassion, being long-suffering, being patient and merciful and gracious. You know, thinking about how gracious God has been toward you, whether you deserve it or not, and you don't. But yet He has shown you mercy and grace. Learn to show those things to others. Learn to forgive. And this is absolutely crucial, because the way that we forgive others is the way that God's going to forgive us. And we must never forget that. That was what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. After this model prayer that we are called upon to follow, He says there, the only thing He elaborates on in that entire model, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You want God to forgive you? You better learn to forgive others. And that's not just your friends. You need to forgive your enemies as well. And that's where you're going to find real healing within. And finally, and this is also a challenge, but try to understand where they're coming from. You know, if you're harboring hatred within, understand, and I'm not saying in this that we in any way, shape, or form should justify or ignore hateful behavior. I've already said we ought to, if that's being done, we need to avoid it. But realize that sometimes the way people act hatefully is because there's some underlying circumstance. There's things that are deep down that have just boiled to the surface that are causing them to behave the way that they are. And I want to tell you right now, you can get angry at those that are hateful all day long, and you can be hurt at what they do. And maybe we ought to be. But we also ought to be honest in trying to understand where somebody is coming from. And be honest enough to try to give the benefit of the doubt if possible. Maybe there is something wrong. And maybe there's something that you can do to help change whatever that wrong is and to make things better. But that's not going to happen if you have hatred in your heart, because hatred's going to blind you to even being willing to consider the other side. I guess that goes back to one of the points I started this lesson with. And here's the point, you know, if you seek to understand, even if you understand the underlying reasons behind this wicked, hateful behavior that's going on, if the hatred is unjustified, at least you're not ignorant as to why it's happening. And that's helpful for you. So these are some things for us to consider when we think about the subject of hatred. And of course, my point is to appeal to each and every one of us as Christians to understand God wants us to be lovers. He wants us to love all mankind. He wants us to love our neighbor, our enemy. He wants us to love Him. He even wants us to love ourselves. A whole other lesson. Do you hate yourself? God wants us to be motivated by love. And He wants us in everything that we do to let His ways motivate our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So I simply ask the question, how are you doing? And I encourage you to think about these things. If you would, please bow with me at this time. Our dear God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come to You. We are so thankful that You do bless us in so many ways. And dear God, we are thankful that You are a loving and a merciful God. For if it were not for Your love and mercy, we truly would be without hope. Nevertheless, we know that as You through Your Son have given us an opportunity to have our sins washed away. And if we have been forgiven of our sins, dear God, we pray that You will help us to cherish that. And that we will live our lives with a proper gratitude, and that we will do all that we can to share that love that You have had toward us with others. Help us, dear God, to love our enemies. And if we are within struggling in our hearts and in our minds, if we are struggling with bitterness and wrongful attitudes toward others, no matter how they have wronged us, dear God, first and foremost, we pray that You will forgive us. And that You will help us to bear fruit of repentance in our lives. That You will help us to strive to do better as we move forward. Help us to love our enemies by letting our light shine so that maybe in some way we can cause them to change their behavior and thereby make the world around us just a little bit better. Dear God, go with us as we go through the remainder of this day. Go with us as we go throughout this week. Help us in all that we do to put our trust in You. We ask all these things in the name of Your Son, and amen. And as always, I thank you for listening to me in this lesson. It is my hope that we will give consideration to these things and that these things have been true to God's Word. I realize that this is not a pleasant subject, but I do believe it's one that we need to think about. So I bid you to meditate on these things and let them impact your life for good. And until next time, shine as God would have you. Have a good day.